Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And tonight I have not just good news, I have great news. We're going to be covering, God willing, Joel chapter 3, and it is the gospel. It is the gospel truth. It is great news. Can't wait to get into it with you tonight. First, just a couple of announcements, and then we'll open with prayer. And then we'll get into the great news that I have for you to share with you this evening. First of all, this will be our last Bible study until after the Feast of Tabernacles. So next week will be Atonement, and then we won't start the we'll continue in the Book of Psalms after the Feast of Tabernacles. I won't be doing any study this year during the Feast of Tabernacles. I've decided this year to spend a bit of time with the children. I think around 10 years old, that we'll be spending a few days doing morning studies with the children. So I won't be doing the regular study that I've normally been doing over the past few years for this feast. So tonight will be the last night. We end on a really positive note with the gospel, and then we'll continue, God willing, with Psalms when we come back after the feast. And in fact, Pastor Murray, for those of you on Slack, is going through the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalm 120 to 134. If you're not on Slack, I'm sure he would be happy to forward the count to Tabernacles with the study, the commentary that he's doing on the Psalms of Ascent. So if you're not on Slack, do let us know, and we'll make sure that you get his count. Let's open with a word of prayer. I think there's one other announcement I had. I can't remember. Maybe I'll ask my wife to send me a message if I'm missing something. But let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study, and I'll just check to make sure that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're just so thankful to you, Father, for this festival season. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us the knowledge of the holy time that you've set aside since creation, and that we could gather together in our various assemblies to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets and all that it envisions. And we thank you now, Father, for this season that we're in, and counting towards Pentecost, and towards Atonement, and ultimately to come together in different locations where you've placed your name, where we can enjoy together and be edified together during Tabernacles and the last great day. And thank you, Father, for the upcoming Sabbaths as well, the weekly Sabbaths, also special, very holy time. Father, we know this is an evil, evil world, a very dark world. We pray, God, for your mercy. We know that innocent children are being raped and slaughtered as we are here. And when that happens, children in the womb being slaughtered, no one will be spared from these evil people. But we know, Father, that you have a great plan. We're also mindful, Father, of the tremendous weather patterns, especially right now in Florida with Hurricane Ian, and also on the East Coast with Hurricane Fiona. Father, we seek your mercy. We seek your protection. We pray, God, for your angels to surround your people and to enable them, Father, to come together to observe your high, holy days. We also pray that you'll do this, Father, for those who are unwell, that they'll also be able to participate in these very special assemblies. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We just thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ and for opening our understanding to his mission and to our part in his mission. We praise you, Lord, and we ask your blessing now on this study, and we ask all of this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Well, let me confirm, brethren, that I am coming through. Yes, thank you, Pastor Murray. And I see Velma, Sister Velma's there, and Joe and Julie, and Brother Alex, and Rick, and Joyce, lots of people, David. Wonderful. Good to see all of you. Let us get in to this incredible chapter, Joel chapter 3. I'll just go ahead and share my screen here. And I want to begin with Hebrews 4. Just, I want to lay a foundation here that I hope none of us will take exception with. And it is this. Hebrews, we believe, were written by the Apostle Paul. If we study the Apostle and we understand how he thinks, it's very clear that his fingerprints are all over Hebrews. His voice print is all over Hebrews. But here he is in Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, speaking to the covenant community, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. This is a promise that remains for us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. So fear. Don't, you know, once saved, always saved. Don't need to worry about anything. No, fear. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that any of us should come short of it. What a tragedy and a disaster that would be. And then he goes on to say this. So to reinforce his point, he says this. For unto us was the gospel preached. We have no excuse. The gospel was preached unto us, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Did you catch that? Did your eyes see what my eyes see? That this gospel that the apostles preached in the first century to the disciples of Christ, this same gospel message, the true gospel, the very same message was preached to the forefathers. The only difference in the gospel preaching was the message, the same message that was preached anciently, it was not accepted. It was not believed. It was not mixed with faith. But it was the same gospel. Therefore, if we were to resurrect an ancient Israelite and preach the gospel to them, if it is the true gospel, they would recognize it. They would say, oh yes, this is the message that was preached to us. We didn't believe it, but yet that's the message. But if we were to preach a gospel to them that would confuse them, that they would say, well, I've never heard this before, then there's a problem. Because the gospel message that was preached in the first century by the apostles was a gospel message that if we were to resurrect an ancient Israelite, they would recognize it. So this is the acid test of any gospel preacher. Could we resurrect an ancient Israelite and say, we know you've heard this before, but here it is again. This time we hope you'll believe it. And not like, hey, I know you've never heard anything like this before, but try to get your head around it. So with that in mind, before we go to Joel 2, in fact, instead of going to Joel 2, just to pick up where we left off, so we can get into Joel 3, instead of going to Joel 2, let's go to Acts 1 and 2, because Acts 2 quotes Joel. And so that'll, you know, help us to see what did they hear in the first century. And then we can take that as a jumping off point to get into Joel 3. So he says here in Acts 1 and verse 6, this is Luke writing what happened. And he says, when the apostles came together, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Christ, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Clearly, the Lord had preached a message to them, a good news message that involved or centered around the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, despite the fact that they were in subjection at the time, despite the fact that they had lost the kingdom. Whatever Christ was preaching, the central focus of the apostles' attention was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. So they wanted to know, is this the time then? We're going to be in Jerusalem and you're going to return. And is this the time that you're going to then follow through with your promise of rest? And we'll no longer be under the foot of our enemies, but you'll now restore the kingdom to Israel. Is this the time? And he said unto them, what are you talking about? Did you not hear anything I've said? I said, we're going to heaven. No, he acknowledged that, yes, I'm going to restore the kingdom of Israel. You want to know about the timing of when I'm going to do that? So yes, you heard me correctly. The rest is about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. However, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Yes, I'm going to do this. It's just not for you to know when. But yes, I'm going to do this. Then he says, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The Father's taking care of that. So yes, the kingdom is coming back to Israel. Israel will be a kingdom of priests on the earth. However, that's the Father that's going to decide when. Instead, this is what you need to know. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So you're going to be witnesses. You're going to take this gospel message and you're going to send it to first to Jerusalem, surrounding cities of Judea, into Samaria, the Israelites, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is the last exchange they had with him. Yes, I'm going to restore the kingdom to Israel. It's not for you to know the time. Focus on the job at hand, which is to be my witnesses. Okay. And then they watch him go into the clouds. He ascends into the clouds. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which has taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So he's going to return with the clouds. And when he returns, he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. It's just not for you to know when. And then now we come to chapter 2. So with that as context, let's come to now Acts chapter 2, where we're going to get a review of Joel chapter 2. So we don't have to go to Joel chapter 2. We'll take it from here, Acts chapter 2. Just to understand, what was the gospel that the early church, that the apostles preached? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, meaning similar to Pastor Murray does this for us now, each Holy Spring Holy Day season, and we count 50 days. So we're in the Feast of Weeks, and we're counting 7 weeks, and we're in the count. And so they've come now to the 50th day, the 7 weeks plus a day, seven Sabbaths plus a day, or 50 days. They've come to the Pentecost fully. So they were in the count, meaning they were keeping the holy days. And this, now you can't keep Pentecost unless you have the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And so you have to be keeping the days of unleavened bread and the wave sheaf offering and to get to Pentecost. So they were keeping the holy days. And they were all Jewish, by the way. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So they were responding to the summons to come to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of, sorry, I just got distracted because I remembered I asked my wife if I was forgetting anything. So let me just check and see. And let me see here. No, I think we're fine. Okay, very good. So, so now this rushing mighty wind filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now the Holy Spirit has come down upon them. Christ has not returned yet, but they're expecting him, and they're expecting him to return the same way he went in the clouds. But preceding this now, this miracle on Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit coming down, because Christ said that you will receive power, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and so they're expecting this now, and he says you'll be witnesses to me, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 12, and so all the Jews that witnessed this, he says, Luke writes, they were all amazed. This is phenomenal. It was clearly miraculous. He says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt. They couldn't make sense of it fully, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocked, saying, these men are drunk. They're full of new wine. But Peter, now we're going to get the gospel. Here comes the gospel. Peter was instructed, you'll be my, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, out to the utter ends of the earth. And I'm going to be returning, or the angels told him, Christ will be returning the same way he went. And the kingdom will be restored to Israel, and you will enter into rest from your enemies. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, speaking to Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be known this unto you and hearken to my word. So he's fulfilling the command to be witnesses in Jerusalem, to be willing to be martyred in Jerusalem, and then to spread out from there. He says, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's putting two and two together. And he knows that there's something that Joel prophesied would happen immediately before Christ returned. And it had to do with the Holy Spirit and them being witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he put two and two together. And so he says, no, they're not drunk. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to, and then he begins to quote Joel 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. So Christ has come, mission accomplished. He has fulfilled the requirements of Torah, of the covenant, so that Israel can now be restored. Israel can now legally have the kingdom as long as they come into it through Christ. All of this is done. Nothing now prevents the return of Christ and the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. It's now just a matter of time. So we're in the end. From the moment Christ was sacrificed 3 days and three nights in the grave and resurrected, from that point of the victorious resurrection, the triumphant resurrection, from that point we entered into the last days. Now it's just a matter of, Christ said, it's not for us to know the time, it's in the Father's hands, but it's just a matter of time. Everything from the moment Christ was triumphant, what we need to be in place is in place. And now it's just up to God as to when exactly he will do this, but we're in the end time from Christ's triumphant return or resurrection. So Peter, understanding this, is full of good news. He says, no, they're not drunk. This is what Joel said would happen. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So whatever happened on Pentecost is a foretaste of what is going to happen. This is yet to be fulfilled. Peter was actually mistaken. But you can't blame him. Everything seemed to fit. But if we read Joel carefully, God is going to put down Israel's enemies first before this happens. So a bit of the order was mixed up for Peter, but you can't blame him. This is the miracle. This is what Joel said would happen. Your young men will see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And so this is how they are fulfilling this requirement to be his witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So again, this is yet to happen, but this is a foretaste. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Listen to this. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. So this is what they would be expecting next. Okay, any minute now, the sun's going to turn to darkness. The moon is going to stop giving its light. The moon will be turned into blood. This is what they're fully expecting. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And then we know that when that happens, Christ tells us, then he's going to return with the clouds. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, meaning the Jews, whosoever of the Jewish covenant community shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the good news. This is the salvation. This is the gospel that was preached. This is the rest that they can now enter into when the kingdom will be restored to Israel. So then he says, you men of Israel meaning Judah, the last representative of Israel, because the northern tribes have been divorced. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, you saw that, which God did by him in the midst of you, right in the middle of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's not backing down. He's doubling down. There's no fear here. You're not going to censor him. You're not going to control what he thinks. You're not going to control what he speaks. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit to give you this good news, but it's a package. You have to understand who you are. You have to understand the wickedness that you've engaged in. And he's not backing down. He's telling them straight. You are wicked. And by wicked hands, you've crucified and slain him. You religious people. You covenant people. With wicked hands, this is what you've done. And so there is a penalty for this. But I have good news. The point of the good news is, it is so good, it is so great, because what is deserved is bad news. What has been earned is horrific news. It's terrifying news. But we can now take that away and replace it with this incredible great news. That's why it's such great news. It's not just, oh, good news. We'll die and go to heaven. Or we'll be kings in the kingdom. It's just good news in a vacuum. No. It's in the context of the horrific penalties of the Torah, which are well deserved. And in that context, we have Christ to remove those penalties, who took them upon himself, and to replace them with the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. He says, by wicked hands you've crucified and slain him, whom God has raised up. So you killed him, you slaughtered him, and now God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. He's released him from death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Acts chapter 1. This is the specific instruction that he was given. So he's doing it. We're witnesses. Through the Holy Spirit, we're doing what we were commanded to do, beginning in Jerusalem. This is the good news. He's preaching the gospel. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he had shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand until, listen, this is the good news. The enemies of Israel are the deserved punishment of Israel. It's the covenant penalty. And so all of these enemies that have gotten the upper hand, that are slaughtering, destroying, decimating Israel and Judah, this is the course of events. This is where it ends. But no, this is not the end. Because of the Holy One of Israel satisfying the requirements of the covenant, we have good news for Israel, for Judah, and ultimately for the whole world. The penalties of the enemies can be removed because God himself is going to make the enemies of Christ's footstool. He's going to rest his feet on them, as powerful as they think they are. Therefore, here's the good news. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They understood Messiah. They were quite aware of Messiah. This is the gospel. But we now know who it is. Now the Messiah has come. You crucified him. He's been made Lord and Messiah. Now, let's with that come to Joel. Joel 2, the last couple of verses of Joel 2, he says, after saying this miracle, so the sort of sequence is, the enemies of Israel will destroy Israel. God will then turn them back. He'll release the Holy Spirit on the people. They'll be able to prophesy and witness to Christ and preach this good news. And then, verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call, again, it was specifically to Judah, whosoever of this covenant community that can now have access to the good news, can repent, even though they've deserved the Torah penalties, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the belly button of the world, physically. Jerusalem is the physical belly button of the world, but it is the spiritual umbilical cord. The physical belly button and the spiritual umbilical cord. So God is going to have this spiritual connection from heaven to earth through Jerusalem. But right now it's cut off, and so it was there before, and so it's tied, it's cut off, and it's the physical belly button. He says here that in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be, this is where salvation will be, in Jerusalem. Even though Jerusalem is under attack and Satan is trying to destroy it and wipe it out and wipe out the covenant people, nope, God has said this forever, that Jerusalem will be, that's where salvation will be. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So there will be this final remnant that the Lord will be. Satan is trying to destroy the promises of God, and God is faithful. So the promises that he's made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Moses, and to Israel, he's going to follow through. Despite the wickedness of these people, they will be established, because this is the covenant promise. So there will be a remnant that will be called, and God is faithful. Now, Joel, with that then, as backdrop and context, we come into this incredible good news. So this is the gospel. This, if we preach to everything that we've said in Acts 2 and in Joel 2, if we were to resurrect an ancient Israelite and just preach to them what Peter preached, preach to them what Joel preached, they would recognize it. So any gospel that we're preaching today, would an ancient Israelite recognize it? Because if it's the true gospel, they will. Joel 3, chapter 1. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, in those days, and at that time, I will bring an end to the slavery and the oppression of Judah and Jerusalem. That's what God says he's going to do. So all what we're going through now, this instability in the world, Jerusalem is the focus. Judah is the focus. It may not feel like it for us right now. It might feel like we're the focus. But the collapse of America, everything we're witnessing now, the of course, the collapse of the UK empire, these nations used to rule the world. And with it, establish a moral code that came from the Bible, that ultimately began in Torah. But with their collapse, a new moral code is coming into play. And the Christian moral code is disappearing. And now, pedophiles are the high priests. They're the sacred priests of society. Homosexuals, sodomites, are the high priests of society. And because they're the sacred high priests, the Bible is becoming hate speech. And those who stand for the Bible are despicable. And the whole world is being turned upside down. And the reason is, in order for Satan to destroy Jerusalem, the Western world has to collapse. And so that's what we're witnessing. Everything that this administration in Canada and south of the border in America, everything they do, every single decision they make, is to destroy the Western civilization. And that's what we're witnessing. These things must come to pass. It's going to be grievous. It's going to be painful. We're going to suffer, but it's necessary. to get to this point where Jerusalem comes under siege, and then God shows his power the way he did anciently when Egypt brought Israel under siege. He says, I'm going to end the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. That means Judah and Jerusalem are yet to go into captivity, but it's gearing up. It's the building blocks are being put in place. But I'm also going to do something else, God says. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Israel is God's heritage, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. This is where we're heading. The Bible is a book about the Middle East. And unless and until we acknowledge that, we have no idea what the Bible's talking about. The land is God's special promise. And it's his whole attention, and he loves his land. And it's his intent and his will to give it to the children of Jacob. That's what's going on planet Earth. Most people have no idea. But that is the will of God, and that is what's taking place on this planet. So what's going to happen now, we see, is Judah and Jerusalem, the remnant of the covenant people, are going to be slaughtered. This is Matthew 24, surrounded. Hey, run for your life. These people are not kidding. If you're pregnant, woe unto you. If you're giving suck, woe unto you. These people are deranged with pathological, murderous hatred for every Jew. Every Jew must be destroyed. And they're going to bring these people into slavery. They're going to send them around the world to the four corners of the earth. And along with that, the Western world, and along with that, embedded in that, Israelites. But God says, when I release the Jews from this bondage, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to gather all the Gentile nations, and I'm going to bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, this valley of judgment. And there's some kind of global agreement, confederation, that we all have to send representatives and we all must destroy Judah. Well, God is going to orchestrate it, that all these armies come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I'm going to plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel. Gentiles are not God's people. Gentiles are not God's heritage. Israel is. Excuse me. Whom? What have they done? Whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So they did this under the influence of the devil, but this is what God said would happen to them. This is the Deuteronomic curse that God told them, if you depart from me, you'll depart from the land. In fact, let's read it. Deuteronomy, I have it queued up here. Deuteronomy 30. Everything is Torah. The gospel is in the Torah. Anybody who rejects the Torah doesn't know the gospel. Anybody who rejects the Torah is a false teacher. The Bible is one narrative, beginning in Genesis, ending in Revelation, and it tells the same story. So Moses lays down this original prophetic word, and here in Deuteronomy 30, immediately after giving them the blessings and the cursings in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, immediately after telling them the blessings and the cursings, these incredible blessings and these horrific curses, immediately after telling them that, he says, and it shall come to pass when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, you're going to get both. Even though you start out well, it's not going to stay well. You're going to get the blessing and all of it. Everything we read in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, all of it is going to come upon these people, which I have set before you, which I, Moses, have set before you. And you shall call them, you'll remember, you'll call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Meaning, somebody's going to remind you. Somebody's going to pick up the Torah, understand it, and preach the gospel from the Torah in a very specific and articulate way, and they're going to recognize it. Like, wow, this is true. This is true. This is why this has come upon us. First time the gospel was preached to them, they didn't believe it. Now they're going to believe it. And that you shall return unto the Lord your God and you will obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. So everything in the Torah is going to be preached to them, and they're going to be obedient to it. You and your children. And that's part of the obedience, that not only will they teach it, learn it, they're going to teach it to their children. And you'll obey it with all your heart and with all your soul. The hypocrisy will be gone. The religious theater will be gone. And we're going to have Jews and Israelites who are truly wholehearted in understanding who they are, understanding who Jehovah is, and being wholeheartedly in a deep, true relationship with him, so that ultimately they can be a kingdom of priests on the earth. This is the gospel. That then, at this time, when this happens, you respond to the gospel in a wholehearted way, that then the Lord your God will end your captivity. This is what we're reading of in Joel 3. The prophets are not making things up. Everything they teach is based and rooted in Torah. That then the Lord your God will end your captivity and have compassion on you. So you're going to get the curses. You're going to be enslaved. You're going to be scattered. But the gospel will be preached to you, and you'll repent. You'll finally realize what you've done, and you'll be wholehearted. And then God is going to end the captivity. And he's going to have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations. This is the second Exodus. This is the good news. This is the gospel. You'll be gathered from all the nations. If we were to resurrect an Israelite today and preach this, they would recognize it. They'd say, yeah, we heard this. This is what we were told. This is that rest that we were told we would enter into. And he'll gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of yours be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, it doesn't matter where they're sent to. From there, the Lord your God will gather you. And from there will he fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. Do you see the focus, brethren? Where is God's mind? What is his focus? And it's tragic that we come along and we say, tear all of this up. We don't like this. We want to be the focus. This is all about us. We're the first fruits. Life is all about the first fruits and nothing else. Oh yeah, there's other kind of, somewhere in the line there's, yeah, you know, there'll be a millennium and yeah, the human beings will get to, they'll get to enjoy, but it's all about us. That is perverse. That is perverse and narcissistic. We are first fruits because God is obsessed with bringing to pass his word. God is obsessed with being faithful to his covenant. And he's given us the opportunity to participate in what he's going to do. The purpose of the spring harvest is to help with the fall harvest. Because the fall harvest is so big and so massive. And it is truly where God fulfills all his promises. But he's given us the opportunity to come in early out of season to help him with the fall harvest. Not to be narcissistic and make it all about us. It's perverse. And the Lord your God, we're making God a liar. And that's what Satan wants. No, let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. Everything he's promised, he'll bring to pass. And this is massive. This is perhaps billions of people. Ultimately, that he's going to pull this off. And gather them, so because of all the amount of death, initially, it's going to be maybe hundreds of millions. But once we get into the second resurrection, we're dealing with billions of people. And every single one of them, down to the DNA, is going to demonstrate the faithfulness of God. And we're here now to help God pull this off, not to be self-centered. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land, you Israel, the same people he's talking to, and your offspring. He'll bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. This is the rest. This is the good news. What is the land that the fathers possessed? Is it Canada? Is it the UK? Is it America? Is it Spain? Is it South Africa? What is this land? Because that's the gospel. That they're going to be brought from all over. It doesn't matter where. They could be in space. They could be enslaved in a capsule on Mars. God is going to find them and bring them back and put them in the land that their fathers possessed. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what God is doing. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, finally, this stony heart and this stiff neck that seemed to be part of your DNA. At this time now, God is going to get through to you. And he's going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And brethren, we need to be excited about this. We need to be excited about all the powers that we will have to assist Christ with pulling this off. This is his heart. The zeal of the Lord is going to do this. And the Lord your God, now listen to verse 7. And the Lord your God will put all these curses, so we can read Deuteronomy, the back half of chapter 28 and all of 29, and look at all these curses that Israel's going to suffer. And then when God acts to restore the kingdom to Israel, then all of those curses that we've just read, he says, the Lord your God will personally put all these curses upon your enemies. These enemies that will be made the footstool of Christ. He'll put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. Caution, warning. You can't be in the church of God and hate the covenant people. You can't be in the church of God and putting your race above the covenant people. You can't be in the church of God and put climate justice above the covenant people, because you're offline with God. And if you develop a hatred towards God's people, I'm just going to read the scriptures. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you and supported causes which caused your persecution. And you shall return, so they're going to be cursed, but you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what Joel brought to the people. And this is what Peter thought was happening in his day. There were enough clues, there were enough dots on the board for him to connect the dots and say, okay, this is happening now. This is what Moses promised. This is what Joel amplified. Joel 3, verse 3. And they have, so this is what they've done. They've cast lots for my people. They've diminished the Jew to nothing, to slaves. And they're casting lots. Okay, I'll take that one there. She looks pretty. I'll take her with me. Yeah, I'll take that young one. He looks kind of strong. That's what they've reduced the covenant people to. And the covenant people brought this upon themselves. And they've cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot. Oh, I want that prostitute. I'll give you this Jewish boy for her. Can I have her for a night? Okay, yeah, take that boy. And they sold a girl for wine. Oh, how old did you say that wine was? What if I give you this girl for that bottle of wine that they might drink? Yeah. And what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, Muslim nations who are claiming to have something to do with Christ? And it makes God sick. I don't know how, I can't imagine how God feels. I know it makes me sick. And I look around me and I wonder, like, does it make you sick too? Because I know there are some brethren that couldn't care less when Muslims say that, oh, Christ is our prophet. Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea what filth is in the Quran? Do you have any idea what filth is in your religion? What pedophilia? And you're saying Christ endorses this? I'm sorry, that makes me ill. I can't imagine what it does for Christ. Yes. What have you to do? Why are you making claims you have anything to do with me? What have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine, you Palestinians, saying that God endorses your behavior? What have you to do with me? Will you render me a recompense? Are you paying me back? Are you punishing my people because you want to pay me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. This is serious business. God means business. He will bless those who bless Abraham and curse those who curse Abraham, the covenant people. This is serious. And so these people are promulgating some kind of ideology where they're claiming Christ to themselves, claiming to be representatives of God, while they're punishing and demoralizing and despising and degrading the covenant people. And God is saying, like, are you trying to punish me? I'm going to turn this on your own head. Because you've taken my silver and my gold and have carried it into your temples, my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold to the Greeks that you might remove them from their border. This was your intention. So you've sold them into slavery, but you had an intention. You had an evil idea, and your idea was to remove them far from their border. You want no trace of them in Jerusalem. That's your agenda. So there's somebody on the earth, on the planet today, surrounding Jerusalem, that is making the claim that the Jews have no historic right to Jerusalem. And they want to remove them from the river to the sea. Palestine must be free. They want to remove them from Jerusalem and sell them anywhere to get them out of Jerusalem. God calls them on it. He says, I know why you're doing this, that you might remove them far from their border, so they have no claim. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where you have sold them. Deuteronomy 30. This is what Moses said would happen. Because when they're in those places, somebody's going to be preaching the true gospel. They will recognize it. They will deeply repent. They'll finally turn to God. And they'll finally say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because finally they realize their military, their intelligence, their intellect, nothing can help them now. Except Christ. And they'll respond to the gospel. And then God says, when they do that, behold, I will raise them out of the place where you have sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. This is the good news. This is the day of the Lord. This is what we just celebrated with trumpets. And I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken it. You might not like verse 8, but it's in the, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what Joel prophesied through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what's going to happen. The Jews are going to have the upper hand, and they're going to recompense their hateful neighbors with the exact same thing that the neighbors did to them. So says the Lord has spoken it. So says Jehovah. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Is it any wonder that in Matthew 24, Christ says to us, his disciples, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This is the true gospel. And it takes backbone. It takes faith to preach this gospel. And all nations are going to hate us because all nations are implicated by the name of the Lord. The Holy One of Israel, Jehovah, he's coming to save Jerusalem. He's coming to save Israel and not Gentiles. He's coming to punish Gentiles. And God says, proclaim, this is the gospel. When Christ returns, all the tribes of the earth mourn, they wail. Because good news for Jerusalem, good news for Judah, good news for Israel, good news for the church, those grafted in spiritual Israelites, is horrific news for the enemies of Israel. But proclaim this. Proclaim you this in Joel 3. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up your mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Come to Jehoshaphat. And God is going to plead with you there. Bring your military. Isaiah 8, verse 9, he says, associate yourselves, O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces. All the prophets preach Moses. They all preach Torah. They all preach the same thing, if they're a true prophet. If they're a false prophet, They're going to come with some revelation and claim it's from God, and it's the last revelation from God, and it makes no sense, and it doesn't match Torah. But the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, and they all preach the same thing. Here's Isaiah. Gentiles, associate yourselves. O you people, you Gentiles, and you shall be broken in pieces. This is the gospel. And give ear, all you of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. One verse, three times. You Gentiles, you military powers, will be broken in pieces. You're dealing with God. Verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to nothing. Somebody needs to get to the World Economic Forum and preach this verse to them. Go ahead, take counsel together, you mighty men. It shall come to nothing. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God, Jehovah, is with us. This, they all preach the same thing. This, God is with Judah. God is with Israel. Joel 3, verse 10. He says to the proclaim this among the Gentiles. Gather your men of war. Then he says this. Beat your plowshares into swords. I think it's Isaiah who says, beat your swords into plowshares. You know, take all of that military equipment and make it farming equipment. But here the taunt to the Gentiles is take all of your, this is a time of war. Get your farmers and all of their farming equipment and recruit them into your military as well. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Come on, come on. Assemble yourselves. What? Same thing Isaiah says. Assemble yourselves. Come on. And come, all you heathen. This is amazing. This is power. Is it any wonder we are hated by all nations in the end time when we preach this word of God, this gospel? All you heathen, and gather yourselves round about. There cause your mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now, so Micah now sees the same thing. Now, also, many nations, Micah 4:11, are gathered against you that say, let her be defiled. That's exactly what they say. You can actually hear it today. Let our eye look upon Zion. That's ours. We are the rightful heirs of Jerusalem. Let's get all the Jews out. So many nations agree, yeah, this is right. Let Jerusalem be defiled, let our eyes look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. Do you know the thoughts of the Lord? Do I know the thoughts of the Lord? Do we preach the thoughts of the Lord? Or do we just get up every week with this sort of milk toast? Oh, Jesus is really nice, and he loves the world. And one day, the whole world will just be so lovely. Is that our message? Or do we preach Micah? Do we preach Joel? Do we preach Isaiah? Do we preach Jeremiah? Do we preach Moses? Do we preach Christ? They don't know the thoughts of the Lord. Neither understand they his counsel. They have no idea. And you know, somebody asked me once, like, you know, why do we need to study prophecy? Or a sister, somebody asked a sister, why do we need to study? This is why. Because there's so much deception. And it's so easy to get swept up in the deception. And it sounds good. It sounds like we're doing the right thing. But unless we understand this, we don't know where to draw the line. And say, no, I'm not going along with that. That's evil, actually. It sounds good, but it's evil. Because it's against the counsel of the Lord. But the counsel of the Lord is hidden in the text. In the prophetic text. What is the will of the Lord? It's in the prophetic text. And those Christians among us who don't want to study prophecy, they're the first to get deceived. Because they're coming saying, I am Christ. It sounds right. But it's not in accordance with Torah. And it's not in accordance with the will of God revealed in the prophetic word. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. They have no idea. Neither understand they his counsel, his plans. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. He's going to bring them all into the valley of Jehoshaphat to plead with his people there And they're all going to think they're doing the right thing. They're, oh, yes, we're going to do this once and for all. Oh, yeah? You don't know the thoughts of the Lord. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. So think Zechariah 12. God is going to empower his people. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. This is Deuteronomy 30. All these curses that have been upon you when you repent, I'm going to put them on your enemies. And you'll be able to recompense them the way they did you. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. This is why Christ says you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Because you understand my counsel and they don't. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. And I will make your hoofs brass. And you shall beat in pieces. Didn't Isaiah say that? You shall beat in pieces many people. This is the God of war. This is the true Christ. Is this the Christ you have preached to you? Because this is the true Christ. This is the Christ that will reveal himself in the end time. And if people are not in alignment with the prophetic word, they're going to be running after a Christ with long hair and sandals and no strength. And you shall beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord. All of that wealth is going to be consecrated to the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Yes, he's the God of Zion. Yes, he's the God of Judah, of Israel. Yes, he is Jehovah, but he's not localized to Judah. He's the God of the whole earth. It's just that his will is to establish Judah and Jerusalem. That's his will, but he's the God of the whole earth, and they don't understand. Joel 3, verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. So this World Economic Forum, United Nations, World Health Organization, World Trade Organization, all of these world organizations coming together in a united agenda. Ultimately, it's leading to this. And we should have nothing to do with them. We're not part of any sort of world agenda because this is where it's leading. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Uh-oh. This is why all the tribes of the earth mourn when Christ returns. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. It's going to be blood up to the horses' bridles. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great, the wickedness of the heathen. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. This is now the time of judgment. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. This is the day of the Lord. And this is specifically what Christ tells us we should be looking for as to when exactly he will return. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, that at this time now, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. So when we see the sun and moon darken, that's when, in fact, maybe I should have gone one verse before Matthew 24:29. Yes, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So there's going to be great tribulation, and this is the time of Jacob's trouble. But immediately after the time of Jacob's trouble, this great tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. As powerful as man is on earth, he cannot do these things. And this is the sign we're actually looking for. So immediately after the tribulation, that's what happens. And then that sun and moon being darkened and the stars shaking. And then, this is when, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then, what does the scripture say? This is the good news. This is the day, this is what we're waiting for. This is the gospel. But it's not the gospel for everyone. And the sooner we get our head around this, the more effective we will be. Let's stop being this just pathetic. Let's stop being pathetic and all compromising and trying to just try to fit in everywhere. We want to please everybody and just be nice to everybody. No! We want to please God. Period. And let the chips fall where they may. So I say no. Enough. The gospel is the good news for the covenant people. After great tribulation, this is the rest. And the Gentiles, oh well. John says, oh well. When he sees all of this destruction, he says, all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. John then says, even so, amen. Oh well. Oh well. They have it coming to them. And this is the good news. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the Gentile tribes of the earth mourn. John says they'll wail. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Hallelujah. The Son of Man coming. This is what Peter was looking for. And this is, he understood the sun's going to be darkened and the Holy Spirit is going to be poured on all Jewish flesh. And they're going to be preaching, even the handmaidens and the servants. And they're going to be all preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then that's when Christ will return and restore the kingdom to Israel. And they'll enter into that rest. And this is the gospel. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power to inflict upon the Gentiles and to gather his people with power and great glory. And Moses, Deuteronomy 30, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This is what we just celebrated on trumpets. With a great sound of a trumpet. And they, the angels, will go to any part of the earth where the covenant people have been captive and subjugated and degraded and humiliated and enslaved. They're going to go and they're going to gather them. And they shall gather together his elect, that's the covenant people, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So when I came into the church, began to understand the Bible, and I would read it, it sounds so fascinating. And I had no idea Christ was not just making this up. That Christ was saying, I am faithful to my word. And every single word I have spoken, I will fulfill. Go back and study what I said to Moses. Because not a single thing I promised will go unfulfilled. Now I understand this. He's not just making this up out of nowhere. This is Moses. Back to Joel. So the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Wow. Okay. The lion has roared. Who shall but tremble? Who shall not tremble? God is going to roar from Zion. This, whatever has been happening has been so despicable and so evil. And Christ is so fiercely angry that he's going to roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people. This is the gospel. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Didn't I tell you I have good news? Didn't I tell you I have great news? This is it. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And this gives us great joy. We can brag about the faithfulness of our God. Every single word he has spoken, he will fulfill. And we will rejoice in his joy. We will be zealous in his zeal. This is what God wants to pull off. Joel 3 verse 17. So shall you know, this is how you'll know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. This is going to be unbelievable. God is going to roar from Zion on behalf of his people. And finally, they're going to accept him. And we will rejoice of this reconciliation of the Lord God, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, and his people. We will rejoice in this. This is our greatest joy. Not that the whole world should center around us and we're so narcissistically self-obsessed. Not that at all. We're obsessed with the word of God. We're obsessed with the faithfulness of God. We're obsessed with the counsel and the plan of God. And we rejoice in the fulfillment of his word. This is how they'll know that Christ is in fact the Lord their God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And then finally, let's get all this filth out of there. And then shall Jerusalem be holy. not this made up, whoever these people are that think that they can make, transform Jerusalem into their bizarre ideology and try to pretend that it's holy with building up all these mosques and whatnot in it. No, get all of that out. And the Lord Christ himself will be there. And then shall Jerusalem be holy. And there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. That's over. Finally, over. Never again. Meaning, they're going to be all over her. Zechariah 14. They're going to have complete control of it. And then God is going to roar from Zion and put an end to that. This is the good news. This is the gospel. In fact, we're talking about Zechariah 14. Let's go there. This shall be the punishment. So Jerusalem is going to be holy. And this shall be the punishment. And the Jews will be holy. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt, who thought they were so powerful. And the punishment of all nations that thought they were so powerful and God had to put them down himself. And yet, you know, despite this rod of iron that God used to put them down, there's still some resentment. Not everybody's convinced. Not everybody's happy. Not everybody wants to give up the glory that they had in Jerusalem. Well, if that's the case, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is what we have great news. And so we have trumpets, the triumphant return and conquest of Christ. We have atonement, the atonement with God and his people, which then makes possible the Feast of Ingathering. So now the Gentiles can come in and enjoy this abundance in 1,000 years. The earth will be set right. And then finally, the last great day, the second resurrection and the final judgment. And then everything culminates in the wedding ceremony at the end. So he says here, what we're picturing when we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is this Feast of Ingathering. All Gentiles are now welcome to come in and participate in the worship of Jehovah through Israel. But there's still some resentment. There's still some people that don't like this. They don't like being second-tier citizens. Yes, you can have salvation, but you can have it through Israel. The kingdom has been restored to Israel. Israel is now a kingdom of priests. And if you want salvation, go to the priests. If you want to understand the Lord, go to the priests. For the people should seek knowledge of the Torah, the law, from the mouths of the priests. And we need to understand this today. Deacon Jan gave a phenomenal sermon. Just, I believe it was last Sabbath. Phenomenal sermon. And the name, just Pastor Murray, maybe you could just type the name of the sermon that he gave. When you get to my age, you don't always remember these. But, oh, it was part three. It was part three of his message, A Strange Fire. There we go. Phenomenal sermon. Going into the Torah and showing the role of the Levitical priesthood versus the Aaronic priesthood. And that everything that we do today in the New Testament is really based on that. And how we are to come to the Lord through the teaching of the priests. We need to understand this. And the Feast of Tabernacles is where we rehearse this. And there needs to be an understanding of the role of the priesthood in a time like this. When we're in such danger, we don't know what the coming year is going to bring. This is the time for us to come and get the best, most robust spiritual teaching and understanding. For the people should seek the law at the priest's lips. And we're picturing what is going to happen during the millennium. We will be overseeing this whole operation with Christ. And there's going to be a physical priesthood on the earth. And the Gentile peoples are going to come to learn from the priests of the lips. That's what we should be demonstrating and picturing as we observe tabernacles now. So that we can envision what this is going to be like. And so when this is in place, those people who don't want to learn from the Jew, from the Israelite, from the kingdom of priests, they don't want that. They want to be there. Hey, no, we thought this was all about us. And we don't want to come under anybody. Because Black Lives Matter. This shall be the punishment of Egypt. Black people, by the way. and the punishment of all nations, black, yellow, white, doesn't matter, who are non-Israelites, that refuse to acknowledge God is in Israel, that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, he says, so there's going to be that curse, so previously their eyeballs are going to rot in the sockets and their tongue is terrible. That's going to be if they don't acknowledge that God is in Zion. He says now, in that day, so just let me go back to Joel for a second. So he says in verse 17, you shall know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy mountain, and that finally Jerusalem shall be holy, and there shall be no strangers that pass through her anymore. That's over. Here in verse 20 in Zechariah, he sees the same thing. And this is all going back to Moses. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses. When you look at the horses and you look around the bell, in fact, we had a bit of an inkling of this with the funeral of Queen Elizabeth. And the regalia and the ceremony and the organization, that should give us just a little bit of an inkling of what this is going to be like. The regalia and the ceremony and the organization, that's what we're seeing here. In that day, there shall be bells upon the horses. So when you look on these horses and you look on the bells, it's going to say, holiness unto Jehovah. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So everything is holy. This is Jerusalem. And when the Gentiles come to learn from the priest's lips, they're going to be overwhelmed with the wealth and the glory and the ceremony and the regalia and everything, every down to the finest detail. Even the bells, when the horses are trotting and you hear the bells. And if you could go up close and see these bells, holiness to Jehovah. Everything is worshiping Jehovah. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah, every single one, shall be holiness unto Jehovah Zivuot, the God of armies, the God of war, the God who puts down his enemies. Every single pot, when you enter Jerusalem, you will know, okay, this is different. You know, we were just in a city of Judah, just not a few miles down the road, and now we're in Jerusalem. Okay, wow. Boy, wow. This is different. Jerusalem, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them. Even the Gentiles are coming. And see therein. But you've got a nice priesthood now running all of this. And it's not all confused where you have lay members doing these things. No, this is holiness and God is very structured and you can't fool around. And in that day, there shall be no more. This is just what Joel said, the stranger. And in that day, there shall be no more the Muslim in the house of the Lord of hosts, the Palestinian, the Canaanite, claiming that they have a right to be there. That's over. Back to Joel 3. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop new wine and the hills shall flow with milk. This is the gospel. This is that rest that they heard they could enter into, but they didn't believe it. But this is the same gospel that we preach, but we believe it. We understand the counsel of the Lord and our part as first fruits in this. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop new wine and the hills shall flow with milk and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Didn't I tell you I have good news? Yes, it's tough. When we started into Joel, it was tough for me too. It's like, wow, this is heavy, heavy stuff. But that makes this good news all the more glorious. God is serious. What God spoke to Moses, nothing has changed. Everything is in play. And Christ is in the middle of all of it. We can read everything in Moses and apply Christ. So this side of Christ's triumphant resurrection, we can interpret things, but we're all still going back to Torah. Everything God says is true. He says, verse 19, listen to this. Egypt shall be a desolation. Did I mention that Egypt is a Muslim country? Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Did I mention that Edom is a Muslim country? And these are the neighbors, the Muslim nations that surround Jerusalem. And they're filled with a pathological hatred. I might have mentioned this before. Here it is again. This is the good news. This is very much a part of the good. Finally, Egypt will be a desolation. Finally, Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. This is the gospel. Why? Why is this such good news? And why are they deserving of this punishment? For the violence against the children of Judah. Because they have shed innocent blood in their land. They've gone wild with their terrorism, with their slaughter, with their pathological murderous hatred. They're out of control. That's why Christ says in Matthew 24, if you're a Jewess and you're pregnant or you're nursing a child, I'm sorry. Woe unto you. You will not be able to escape this pathological hatred. And they're going to shed that child that's in your womb, they'll cut it out in front of your eyes. That's the kind of hatred we're talking about. And this is why they're going to be a desolation. This is why they're going to be a desolate wilderness. And this is why America has to collapse. This is why Joe Biden is in office. To collapse the greatest power the world has ever known. And when that power collapses, these people are going to have a heyday. The whole world is being reconfigured. You know, Britain went to war and won the Second World War and it impoverished them. That was the beginning of the end of the British Empire. And now America is just fighting all these wars and sending all this money overseas, and this is the end of the American Empire. And it is the reconfiguration, wars and rumors of wars, it's the reconfiguration of the planet. And we can expect to see these nations surrounding Jerusalem developing incredible might and power and going into Jerusalem. And because of this violence, the end is not them taking over Jerusalem. The end is Jerusalem slaughtering them. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Why? For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. On the other hand, Judah shall dwell forever and ever. Didn't I tell you I have great news? I hope, brethren, we can be so joyous over verse 20. God has done it. He's pulled it off. The zeal of the Lord has done this. And we are equally excited. We are equally zealous. Because we're not narcissistic. We're not narcissists. We're not like, huh, unless this is about me, I'm not playing. No, we're like, wow. We can be a part of God fulfilling his promises. And we are called early to assist him in pulling this off. So yeah, the Muslims are going to be put down, but Judah shall dwell forever. And with them, the Marxists, this sort of green-red collaboration. But Judah shall dwell forever. And Jerusalem from generation to generation. It's forever. This is it. This is the gospel. This is that rest that they heard, that they could enter into this rest, but they didn't believe it. We believe it. And we teach it and we preach it. And it's all, this is what Peter saw. He says, Judah shall dwell forever and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwells in Zion. And we saw when the Lord dwelt in Exodus with the people, the lengths that they had to go through to be holy, to have God as their neighbor. Well, God is going to be their neighbor again, once again. And he says he will cleanse their blood, which he has not cleansed. So this is, think of Isaiah chapter 6. They'll be deaf, dumb, and blind, until, not forever, until. Great Tribulation kicks in, and then God removes that curse that's been upon them and puts the curse on their enemies, and Jerusalem shall be established forever. And that, my friends, is the gospel. And we're a part of it. What a mighty God we serve. Brethren, have a wonderful Sabbath coming up, a wonderful Feast of Atonements, a wonderful another following Sabbath, and then a beautiful Feast of Tabernacles celebration along with the last great day. May your offerings be pleasing to God. May your service be pleasing to God. May your fellowship be pleasing to God. And God willing, we'll continue with the weekly Bible study at the end of or after the feast when we come back, God willing. Thanks so much for joining, brethren. This has been the Book of Joel. What a wonderful message. And you know what? It's the same message that all the prophets preach. May you be blessed with it. What a mighty God we serve. God bless you, brethren.